Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
So, a lot of you don't know me or us. My name is Armand. So it's Armando without the O. I'm from South Africa. Any fellow South Africans here? Over there? Yes. Well done. And Angela's originally from Taiwan. She's done her rounds around the world. So we met in Hong Kong. We got married in Hong Kong. Some of you might know the pastors that married us. Pastor Nate Showalter. He used to be, well, they used to be in Taiwan as well for a while. So, yeah, we met in Hong Kong at a Thanksgiving dinner. And 2 years later, on exactly the 3rd, so we met on the 3rd Saturday of November. And we got married on the 3rd Saturday of November. So 2 years later. And this was our pre-wedding photo shoot in Taiwan as well. So the reason why I begin with our wedding photos is because today's about faithfulness. Some of us know faithfulness as faithfulness to your spouse, faithfulness to the people around you, but most importantly, the faithfulness towards you and God, a covenant between you and God. And that's what marriage is all about. It's not just a piece of paper you sign or something you do for the fun of it. It's a covenant between you and God. You trust somebody with the rest of your life. You trust God to have you, both of you, together for the rest of your life. And our scripture today is in Galatians 5, verse 22. So if you have your Bibles ready or your phones, you can follow in that, and we read it together. By now, I hope you would know this scripture, as we are almost done with it. So, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And for faithfulness, and to know what faithfulness is about, we have to go back all the way to the beginning, to the Old Testament. And for me, the two people in the Old Testament that just shout faithfulness, even though they failed so many times, is Abraham and Sarah. So, as we move on to the next slide, we read in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So, I don't know if you can imagine, put yourself in their shoes, or just take in this picture. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. And they tried their own way. Abraham slept with a servant girl, had a son. That was not meant to be. That's not in God's will. And God returned to them and said, you will have my promise that I have given you. They have waited 25 years. Who of you have waited 25 years for anything? Thank the Lord. So just take in this picture. And this is what I imagine them to be like when they fall pregnant and have this baby. It's like when everything is impossible, but they can only rely on God. And God said, I am going to reward your faithfulness. And when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, they had the baby. And you can find that in Genesis 18. So the birth of Isaac reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own way and his own time. Who can relate to that? We spoke about patience a few weeks ago. How relevant is that now to their story? Would you have given up one weekend, a year in, 20 years in, 25 years in? Sarah even laughed. She's like, how am I, a 90-year-old woman, going to have a baby? It's impossible. But then God stepped in, and some translation says the word of God came to them. Big W. So we know that the Word of God is Jesus in this sense. God himself visited them and said, "My promise will stand the test of time." So in spite of their occasional failures and trying it themselves, Abraham and Sarah believed God, and God honored their faith. Isaac's birth also meant the reward of patience. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years, as you know, for their son to be born. Because, as you can see in Hebrews 6, verse 12, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Trusting God's promises not only gives you blessing at the end, but also a blessing while you wait. So imagine an Olympic athlete. If I want to run a marathon tomorrow, do you think I'll be able to get a good time or win? Not really. I'd probably vomit and pass out. But an Olympic athlete trains, and there's some pain involved, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. But then with that comes a reward. While you're doing it and at the end, if you've trained hard enough and you outrun your competitor, you win. God's children grow in godliness and faith as they wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. And faith is a journey, and each happy destination is the beginning of a new journey. When God wants to build our patience, he gives us promises, sends us trials, and tells us to trust him. But sometimes that's difficult. The birth of Isaac also shows a step forward in the accomplishment of God's purpose. So I would like you to think about God's purpose in the birth of Isaac as the start of a line, a plumb line, some people will call it. And in this line, some things had to happen for Israel to come up, for Jesus to come up, and then for Jesus to fulfill what God had promised in Genesis 3. The future redemption of the lost world rested on a little baby boy. Isaac would become begot Jacob, and Jacob would give the world the 12 tribes of Israel, and from Israel the promised Messiah. Down through the centuries, some of the living links and then the chain of promise may have seemed insignificant. Think about reading the book of Numbers and throughout the New Testament when they list all the names. If one of that family or one of that tribe members had to fall out, the whole thing would have not been fulfilled. So think about your own life. Every little thing that God puts on your path where you think it's insignificant, would you have to go through? Think about Abraham and Sarah. For all the little things they had to do for 25 years and plus, that it was significant. Significant for them to trust God to the point where they say, nothing else can work, we only trust God, and then God says, it'll be. Next, we move on to Moses and the Israelites. So, here we see a lot of examples of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. So we know what faithfulness is and what faithfulness does not mean. One example is Moses was stuttering. And he said to God, "But I can't speak." And he said, "I'm with you." So eventually, through the time in Egypt, God leads them to the wilderness, and Moses goes up to the mountain of Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. But the Israelites returns to their idol worship. So in that picture, they're not trusting God. They're trusting in this bronze calf. Moses comes down and says, "What are you doing?" We see this in Exodus 17. Furthermore, Moses had to protect or had to intercede against the war, against the Amalekites. So what did he do? He put up his hands. And God said, "As long as your hands are up, I will let the Israelites win." So he's an old man, over 100, and then Aaron and Hur had to prop his arms up until Israel had the victory. Further on, we read where Moses' father-in-law visited him and said, "You need to appoint some people to help you because you're old, you can't do everything yourself. There's 2 million people." So Moses had to appoint trustworthy men as judges, men that won't take bribes or distort justice. Next, we have David. So David, through his whole life, he was a shepherd's boy. He was tending his flock and had to fight off wild animals. And later on, he had to take lunch to his brothers. And his brother said, "Well, we're facing these giants, so there's nothing you can do." And he said, "Well, let me take a shot anyway." And they said, "Okay, when you go, take all this armor and go do it." So he puts on the armor and nothing fits and he can't do what he needs to do. And he said, "I'll just go with my slingshot." So David goes and he takes 5 stones. 5 stones for 1 giant. Do you think he trusted God? In some senses, and some scholars read further on in 2 Samuel, where later on David had to fight against other Philistines, and there were also giants. So some people believe that there were more than 1 giant that day. And David took 5 stones because there were 5 giants. He trusted God so much that he knew this stone is meant for each one of them. David chose 5 stones, and he said to Goliath, he said, "You came with spear and sword, but my weapon is God the Father." He trusted God with all his heart, believed that God would tell him exactly what to do. So David's faith was in the Lord, and he knew from experience God's faithfulness. He knew God had previously helped him to fight off all the wild animals, and that God would not fail him now. So David's faith was born out of his experience, and then the Lord delivered him out of the dangerous situation. David recognized that the power was not in his sling, but in the Lord, as you can read further on in Psalm 21, when he says, "O Lord, in your strength we will sing and praise your might." Now, a few hundred years later, we get to Jesus, the ultimate purpose for this plumb line, this family line of Israelites. And Jesus was faithful unto the cross. Can you imagine here? He was actually sweating blood. He was very human in this situation, but then he said these famous words, "Not my will be done, but your will." And he went to the cross for all of us. Okay, next slide. And then Paul also... Can we have the slide from Paul? Okay, so Paul said, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, Emmet, so that the promise made of the patriarch may be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praises of your name.'" So you see that word emet, or emeth. It's a Hebrew word used 125 times in the Old Testament. It means firmness, faithfulness, and truth. Somebody who is sure and reliable. In Exodus 34, verse 6, we read, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" And next slide. "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments." So Moses, in some senses, calls God a rock. And further on, you read about Jesus also saying, build your house on a rock, because God is faithful, just, and upright. And this faithfulness speaks of God's character. His character can be trusted because it is consistent. Next word, we go to the New Testament, pistos. It's a Greek word used 62 times in the New Testament. It means trusty and faithful, or easily persuaded, a person believing, confiding, and trusting, one who is convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. In Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, we read about the master that gives money to, or his belongings to, his three servants. Two servants work with the money or the gold, and they reap a reward. And then one servant buries it in the ground, and he's anxious. And then the master returns and he says, you who have been faithful and returned what I have given you, well done. You are good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the next word is pistis. Pistis is a Greek form used in 228 times in the New Testament. It means conviction of the truth of anything. The conviction that God exists and is the creator and the ruler of all things, the provider, bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. It means fidelity and faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied on. In Galatians 5, verse 22, verse 23, as we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So the question is, why do we need to be faithful? Next slide. Because God desires us to reciprocate his character and reciprocate his trustworthiness by placing our trust in him, in belief and in action. So you can't just say, I believe and I trust in God. Your actions need to show it as well. The Hebrew word for trust is from the same Hebrew root as emeth, and that is hemim. It can be translated to believe or to have faith, but most basically it means to consider someone trustworthy or to trust. Is what God calls humans to do in response to his character of emet. So to who do we need to be faithful? Faithfulness comes from a place of trust and loyalty. We see in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Think about that. What we do not see. So, are you faithful? Can you be trusted when nobody's watching you? When you're alone? Can you be trusted? As a Christian, it is important to be faithful to God. It is one thing to simply believe in him, but another to be faithful to him. When we are truly faithful to God, this shapes the way we live. For example, we are able to be loyal in our relationships here on earth and truly love others. Faithfulness requires us to submit our ways to God. It comes from a place of realizing that we are in need of a Savior and that he is in control of our lives. So David, in this sense, could have been arrogant and said, I can do this by myself. I don't need anybody. And he would probably have failed. But he was true to himself and he trusted God and he realized, I need God to do this. So stemming from this, we can learn that faithfulness is meant for our spouses, our families, our communities, our workplace. The list can go on. So why do we need faithfulness in our marriages? So as of last year, 2021, the global divorce rate has gone up by 252% since 1960. So if you take 1,000 people in this study, for every 5 marriages, there were 2 divorces. Compared to every 8 marriages in 1961, there was 1 divorce. And shockingly enough, 55% of recent divorces were due to infidelity. Somebody not trusting you or you being unfaithful. For those who are unmarried, some statistics about work. So who here has a boss or is a boss that somebody can trust? Show of hands. Well. So for those who don't know, I'm busy studying my master's in organizational leadership, and I do a lot of research. And at the moment, I did research on companies and based on trust. And there's 2 groups, a company or people of low trust in low trust companies and people in high trust companies. So people in high trust companies have 74% less stress. How does that sound? They also have 106% more energy to work and 50% higher productivity just because they trust their boss. They take 13% fewer sick days. They are 67% more engaged at work, and they have 40% less burnout. Who'd like that? So the next question is, how can we be faithful? We need to know, we need to hear, and we need to read that God is trustworthy and faithful. We need to understand, in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, we read, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." In Romans 10 verse 17, we read, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So we need to know that God is trustworthy. We can trust him. We need to hear it from the Bible. This has over and over been proved to be the most trustworthy document in history. It's the only book or collection of books in the world with the most supporting documents, meaning that there are actual historic documents that can back this up. No other book comes close to this. So you can trust this book. We need to ask. We need to pray. Imagine the disciples in the boat, and it's stormy, and they see a ghost, and then eventually Jesus is with them in the boat, and they ask him, like, how can we have more faith? He says, you have little faith. So they ask, how can we have more faith? So he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your sons ask for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lastly, we need to act. In his Beatitudes, Jesus says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I'll say it again. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And not less important, get in or stay in community. I want you to picture a fire, and there's either wood or coals, and then one of the coals falls off to the side. Do you think that coal can sustain itself and keep it going? No. Slowly but surely it dies. And that's the same with community. We're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be with other people. And be with other people you can trust. And who can trust you? And then I'd like to close with this. So Revelation 3, verses 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me, my voice, and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Notice on this door, there's no handle. Why is that? Because the door needs to be opened from the inside. You need to make the decision to open the door of your life to Jesus. He's not going to open it. He's standing outside and knocking. And he wants you to answer.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.